We're going to be doing communion a little later, just so that you have an eye on what's going on. If you could turn with me to Romans chapter 5, that would be great. So as we're getting to meet more and more of our neighbors, and even like Friday night as we were in the game room eating pizza and playing games, I also heard a couple people sharing the gospel. And so I was just reminded as I was thinking about that and praying, and it just felt like the Holy Spirit reminded me of the most important thing of anything we'll ever share here or do here is it's really about the love of God. I've never met anyone that was a consistent, long-term Christian that says the reason they're Christian is because they're scared of hell. Now, I have met people that gave their life to the Lord because they were scared of hell, but most of them that I met like that, they ended up fizzling and falling away. The Bible says it's God's goodness that leads us to repentance. And so there comes that day where we meet God, and he overwhelms us with the reality of how much he loves us. And that literally changes everything. It really does, because in that basket of love, it's like there's also forgiveness. And there's grace, and there's hope, and there's mercy, and there's new beginning, and it's just all tied up, but it's his love expressed in different ways, right? Just different dimensions of his love that comes and just changes our everything. So today I just want to talk about the love of God. And my prayer is that the love of God that you already know will multiply. Because all of us have a love affair with God, and it's a little different than everybody else. So I'm not going to try to convince you how great my relationship is with God. That's for me and him. But I'll encourage you and fan the flames of your love for God and into him. So that's my goal today. So I'm going to talk about the love of God. Then we're going to celebrate the love of God with the communion table. And I'm going to quote Jack Hayford. Most of you old timers will know who he is. Most of you guys 40 and under probably never heard of him. But it's an amazing thing. This is what Jack Hayford says about the communion table. And I'll say it twice. It's kind of wordy, but just if you can just try to catch this. It says, the observance of the Lord's table is a practice that frames the centerpiece of Christian faith, the cross, and the practice that focuses on the central person of our worship, Jesus our Savior. To participate in communion with understanding is to transcend mere tradition, for this is where the living word and living worship converge to release the power of Christ's presence at his table. I know that's super wordy. I'll just say it again. The observance of the Lord's table is a practice that frames the centerpiece of Christian faith, the cross, and the practice that focuses on the central person of our worship, our Savior Jesus Christ. To participate in communion with understanding is to transcend mere tradition. For this is where the living word and living worship converge to release the power of Christ's presence at his table. Wow. So the word tells us to do communion in remembrance of Jesus Christ. We commune and we do the bread and the juice. Remember what he did and what he's going to do and who he is to us. That's what we do. But when we're worshiping in faith in the communion table, because of the word, it releases the power of Christ into us and our lives. So we're going to get to that a little bit later. Right now, I want to encourage you in the love of God that made all that even possible. In John 15:13, Jesus says this, greater love has no one than this than to lay down one's life for his friends. There's no greater love, not mother's love, not father's love, not spouse's love, not big brother's love, not all the stuff that Hallmark makes these fancy cards for. Nothing compares to the love of when one person will lay his life down for another person. Jesus is the greatest example. Really, he's the only pure example of that we really have. Because if I lay my life down for you guys, and you guys lay your life down for me, which we do in a church body family, we're constantly laying our lives down for each other so that as a whole, we can accomplish what God's called us to do here in oneness, right? But if I was to give my literal life for you, that still doesn't compare to what Jesus did. I'm just a person. My life is so limited and so full of good, bad, and ugly that when I actually lay it down for you, what did I trade in? I'm going to heaven. Jesus traded in heaven to come down and put on a human suit to die for us. He actually gave up something amazing for the likes of you and me. No greater love has anyone ever showed than Jesus Christ when he laid his life down for us. Are you in Romans chapter 5? Look at verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What an incredible statement. Because, you know, the devil, I'm sure he whispers in, well, sometimes he whispers, sometimes he yells. He's in our ears on our bad days or on our hard days saying, you should be better than this. God ain't going to do that. You know what you did last week. You know what you did. You know what you did. You know what you didn't do. God ain't going to answer that prayer. God ain't listening to you. That word ain't going to happen just because you prayed it, because I know how you've been acting, and you know how you've been acting. God, you're really not that close to God right now. You don't even feel close to God right now. Doesn't he tell us those stinking lies? All of that, what I just said, is all a big fat lie. God demonstrated his love for us when we were still sinners, when we were still God-haters. God demonstrated his love. How much more now? Even if I only get one thing right once in a while, how much more now? I'm not a God hater anymore. God loved me so much when I was a God hater that he sent Jesus to the cross for me. How about you? I mean, that's got to always be our reference point. At my absolute worst, on my worst day, in my most despicableness, God loved me completely and traded Jesus in for me. How much more now? I'm getting a few things right once in a while now. How much more now? Okay, let's get this thing in perspective. I don't think I'm quite hitting the mark yet. Let's back her up to verse 6. Romans 5, verse 6. Watch for without strength or without power. Watch for ungodly. Watch for sinners as he tries to describe his love for us and he kind of describes who we were. Verse 6. For when we were still without power or without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. That's you and me. Verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. It just started at his death, folks. That amazing wow thing, that was just death. That just started. It's going to be supersized in his life. Verse 11, and not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. So when the devil comes and say, well, you didn't do this enough, or you did that too much, or you shouldn't have said this, you should have said that, you should have prayed more, you should have prayed less, you didn't give enough, you gave too much, you tried to do blah, 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 blah. Shut up. All the accounts been reconciled. That's what the Bible says. Through Jesus Christ, the account's been reconciled. There's no more adding up. How do you size up? Are you good today? Bad last week? That's all gone. Gone forever. How much more now that all things been reconciled? Through the love of God. So let me just be clear about a few things. Who we were before Christ. This is what Paul says. We were without strength, which means powerless. Paul was trying to drive home the point that we were without any ability to make ourselves righteous. No matter what we did, we were powerless. We were without strength. He didn't say we had little strength, small strength. He didn't say if you get everything right, you can get on God. He said you were without. You and me had zero strength in making ourselves approvable to God. Phew. There's still a little doubt. When we were ungodly, that literally means, in the original language, without all ability to worship or be devout. So I got no strength to make myself a righteous person, and I actually have no ability in me to humble myself and worship God. I can't save myself, and I can't even begin to save myself outside of the love of God. Because some people think they only need saving a little bit. Right? You ever met people like, hey, I'm pretty good. I didn't really sin that much. I never did. That's not me. I needed a lot of saving, and God did it. How about you guys? We were powerless. Amen. There's some of us that know what I'm talking about here. I think most of us do. We were powerless to save ourselves, and we didn't have any ability to be devout or worship the living God. Zero ability. Oh, that's because, he says, because we're sinners. Oh, now it makes sense. Oh, okay. Not much to offer a perfect God who was complete in his family in heaven. God did not need in any way, shape, or form to create the universe, to create a planet where people could live, to create people and animals and all that we see. God didn't need that. He didn't need our worship. We don't make him complete. We don't improve on his happiness today. He didn't need that at all. Out of his love, out of the love of the Trinity, out of their love for each other, they devised the plan of salvation and created us in his image so we could know him. And then he paid the price of Jesus Christ, his son, because of his great love for each one of us, so that everything could be reconciled. We have open heavens with God. Hallelujah. That's it. God bless you. Have a nice day. That's all that needs to be said. It's amazing. God is so awesome. I like how Paul even says, it's like, let me say it this way. Okay, you guys might not quite catch. Okay, let me say it this way. Might be a couple people didn't quite catch it. Okay, let me just shoot the shotgun at you now. I'm going to get everybody with this one. He says, we had nothing to offer a perfect God who was complete in his family in heaven. He says, scarcely for a righteous man would a person die. Now, the original language of this righteous person, he would be like the ultimate Levite, or like one of the Old Testament prophets said that he was perfect in all his ways. So this guy was super righteous, self-righteous, kept the law perfectly, but really didn't care about people around him. He was so busy being perfect in the law, he couldn't have cared less who was going to die and burn in hell, or they were struggling, or they were getting worse. Couldn't care less. I'm over here being perfect. Stay out of my way. He says, for a righteous person, I don't think too many people want to die for him. Although he doesn't need much saving, nobody really wants to give their life for that kind of a guy. He says, oh, and by the way, maybe someone would die for a good man. Here's a guy that loves everybody around him. We've all met him. Super nice guy. Give you his arm to take the shirt off his back, give him to you. Kind of like Paul or Dennis or Andy, you know, guys like this, just super good all the time. They say, you know, maybe somebody would die for a good guy like that. He says, but for us, who would die for worthless people like us? He's being very clear how bad we all need a Savior, because if we can get the idea how bad we were, how much we needed a Savior, how little we had to offer for our salvation, then we understand the scope of God's love. Because if we're only kind of bad, only need some saving, not really that far out, then God's love's only little. Let me just tell you, God's love is amazing. He saves people like Hitler, you bet. But Hitler didn't need no more saving than you and me. Wait, what? Uh-huh. Because either you're perfect like God or you need saving. There's no bad, mostly bad, really bad, awfully bad. It's like you're either holy, exactly perfect like God, or you're like the rest of us and need saving. Verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. You know, our target audience, this neighborhood, a lot of people come in, and it seems to me they used to go to church, or they still kind of go to church, or they know of a church that someone related to them goes to. But like all of it, they seem to think that makes them okay, that they've got what we've got. And we can't just tell them, well, no, you didn't get water baptized, so you're not as good as us. You can't join the crowd. Well, actually, you got to come to church at least 50 times out of 52, or we can't give you the member card. It sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? But if we're not careful, what are we sharing that we have that they don't? Because so far, all of our neighbors, everyone I've ever met so far, I've never heard them say, I go to church, but I really don't need it because I experience God's love on a daily basis. Just me and him, we're already got this great thing going. Anybody hear that one? I haven't heard it. When they come in here, we can express the love of God to them. And that's what we've been doing with games and throwing footballs and pizza and dominoes and all that. They're feeling the love of God whether they recognize it or not. They're not coming back here just for pizza. Amen? Come on. I ain't going somewhere just so I can have 3 or 4 pieces of pizza. There's something drawing them, and they don't even recognize it yet. But we get to tell them, you know, this thing that keeps bringing you back, this thing you feel, because you can see it in their eyes. When God touches a person, you can see their eyes light up. You'll see their countenance actually change. You can say, see this thing that you're experiencing right now? That's the love of God. The Holy Spirit's touching you right now because we've been praying for you, because we love you and God loves you. Really? Inside, somewhere down in there, it's going to be, well, what must I do to be saved? Might not come out of their mouth yet, but it's close. When the lights start coming on, Holy Spirit's working. Jesus told his disciples to love each other and said that this is the standard for loving each other. Jesus said, you guys, in John 15, he said, you guys got to love each other. You got to lay down your lives for each other. Like I do, Jesus went and laid down his life for all of us. Whew, that's quite a standard, isn't it? What you guys can expect from me now? Laying my life down for you like Jesus did? Whew, doggies, I got to work on some stuff, don't I? But isn't it exciting that our goal for the love of God in our lives is Christ-likeness? John 15:13, I'll read it again. Greater love is no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Jesus told them, and he's telling us, he's telling we, that to love others is to give your life for them. Let's not forget what Jesus had and who he was. When we give our lives to others, there's really no great loss. My life's not perfect. I can't just go to heaven right now and rule in heaven. Jesus could do that. I can't part the Red Sea. Jesus could do that. I can't heal people. Just boom, be healed. I can't raise the dead. I'll just go to the cemetery and clear a place out this afternoon. Jesus could do that. He could walk into a hospital, put them out of business, cross the street, empty a cemetery, and still be early for lunch. I can't do any of that stuff. If I give you my life, what are you really getting? But Jesus gave it all for each one of us. That's the love of God. That's the love of God. Man, in John 1, listen to this. I'm reading out of John 15:13. Jesus said, lay down your life. No greater love. Okay, so who's saying this to us? It's not a guy like you and me. Listen to how John describes him in the first chapter, the first 5 verses of John, the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 2. And he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. This is the one that laid his life down for you and me. It wasn't just an average guy that happened to see some good quality in us and go, okay, I'll be nice to Andy and I'll just lay my life down for him. He seems like a good guy. I'd rather have him live than me. Jesus is perfect. Seen us in all our weaknesses. Each one of us, every single one of us, saw us at our worst, knew the whole thing, still said, you know what? I'm still dying for that sinner. How much more now? How much more now? Man. 1 John 3:16 says this. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, the brethren is the church. I know sometimes we get so geared up about evangelizing and trying to get the lost saved that we think, well, we're going to lay our lives down. No, we're laying our lives down for each other. Jesus said, they'll know that I sent you by your love for one another. When they come in here on a Friday night, just like they did on Friday, and there's this atmosphere that's different than anywhere else you'll find. People are laughing and joking and kidding around and sharing a meal, and it just seems like everybody's just one big happy family like on TV. Not like how I grew up, right? I'm closer to you guys than I was in the family I grew up in. You can ask Sue about that, or Diane, either one of them. Our family didn't get along like I get along with you guys. I didn't feel the love in that family like I feel from you guys. This is special. This is awesome. This is what we're marketing, if you will. You want to use that term. I'm okay with it. Use whatever term you want. As long as there's genuine love in this place for each other, call it what you want. But let's just try to figure out a way to get somebody in here, sit next to us and experience it. Because they're going to feel the love of God. Let me tell you this story about a guy that laid his life down for some of his friends. Now, he laid his life down in service. This guy ended up getting a Medal of Honor. He didn't die like Jesus, which is the supreme sacrifice of laying down your life. But I think Jesus, when he said, lay down your life for your friends, I think it was daily service. It is living and trying to help and bless all those around you in how you live. I don't think it was just to go and take a bullet, go and die for someone. Otherwise, everybody's dead, and nobody sees the love of God. So I'm going to read this story about Mr. Dakota Meyer. He was a sergeant in the Marines. And this story is from September 15th, 2011. So on September 15th, 2011, Sergeant Dakota Meyer received the Medal of Honor. This is the kind of guy he was. Listen to this. When the White House called Dakota to set this up for him to come to the White House and receive the Medal of Honor, they called him up at work during work hours. And Dakota wouldn't take the phone call because he was on the clock and told him to call back at lunchtime. Because the White House is calling to give you the Medal of Honor. But he told them, I'm not taking the call now because if I don't work, I don't get paid. Wow. So President Barack Obama bestowed the Medal of Honor to this former Marine who in 2009... made five death-defying forays into a killing zone in Afghanistan's Ganjal Valley to save three dozen Americans and Afghan troops. In recounting the heroic deeds of Dakota Meyer, who at this time was 23, President Obama reminded participants in the White House ceremony that Meyer said about recovering his fallen team, "Every member of your team is as important as every other." That's his idea of loving his team. All you are the exact same. We're all the same to each other. President Obama retold the story Thursday that during 6 hours of ferocious fighting after an ambush by insurgents on September 8th, 2009, Meyer saved 13 Marines and Army soldiers and 23 Afghan soldiers. He killed at least 8 insurgents and carried from the battle zone 4 bodies of his 4 fallen comrades, despite being wounded himself. For that, he got the Medal of Honor. So for me, I just had to go, okay, so this is what this guy would do for the people he loved, the people he was with. It would have been so easy for him to just duck it, cover, save yourself. This doesn't look good. He went above and beyond. Above and beyond. So, scarcely would someone die for a righteous? Yeah, scarcely. Rarely for a good person? Yeah. But sometimes, scarcely and rarely, you see people living for the Lord. They're laying their lives down in such a peculiar way that it shocks the people around them. That's what church can be, church life. I've talked to a lot of people over the years, and they say things like, yeah, but I got burnt in church, and somebody let me down, and pastor was doing this, and the board did that, and this one deacon, and he was mean to me, and church splits, and I agree. Some of the worst human behavior I've ever seen in my life was at church. But all of the best human behavior I've seen in my life was at church. Occasionally, people get it right out there, but here is a model of Jesus Christ. This is the love of God. This is the thing God's got going on this planet to express his love. It's the church, and that's you guys. That's us together, laying our lives down. Never forgetting that we're sinners, we're ungodly, we got no strength to save ourselves, we don't even know how to worship without God's help. Yep, that's us. But now we're saved. We're not sinners anymore. Now we're saints. Remember what I talked about last week? As soon as you get born again, you're a citizen of the kingdom. You're a member of the church worldwide, and you're a member of God's household. Now you're a son and a daughter. Where we used to be ungodly sinners with no strength, man, now we're a son and daughter in the Most High in his house. I got a seat at the table. So do you guys. One of these days we're going to be sitting at the banqueting table together in God's house. And I've sat down, I've eaten with a few of you guys. I know you can pack the groceries away. They call it a buffet table, a banqueting table for a reason, right? I'm going to get my feet on. I know that. I don't know what having food tastes like, but I bet it's good. And I probably won't have a bib neither. Won't have no gloves on my hands. I went out for seafood last night. None of that stuff works. I was a mess when I left. Anyways, so let's get ready for communion. Lord, I just thank you for laughter in the house of the Lord. Thank you, God. So the observance of the Lord's table, I'm going to read this again. This is from Jack Hayford. The observance of the Lord's table is a practice that frames the centerpiece of Christian faith, the cross, and the practice that focuses on the central person of our worship, Jesus our Savior. To participate in communion with understanding is to transcend mere tradition, for this is where the living word and living worship converge to release the power of Christ's presence at his table. Ephesians 2, 4 through 7, I'll just read this for you. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, this is almost the exact same thing that I read out of Romans. This is Ephesians chapter 2, 4 through 7. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. As we celebrate communion today, we're celebrating all that Jesus Christ is to us. This table, this is the celebration table of all that Jesus ever was, is, and ever will be. That's what we get to celebrate right here. And I know we do it so often. I mean, we don't do it often. Some churches do it every week. We do it so often. If we're not careful, you know, over 10 years, after we do it 30 or 40 times, it's so easy to go, I know what he's going to say. He's going to use these scriptures. He's going to do this. We're going to do that, done. It's not, though. It's not. This is where, because we're expressing our faith, our trust, our belief, our celebration in Jesus Christ, that worship is going to meet the word and the power of Christ is going to get released into our lives. This is going to get circled back into the song we were singing about the Waymaker. Remember that when we were singing about the Waymaker? I would be willing to guarantee that every single one of us, when we were singing that, God put something on our hearts of a loved one or relationship in our lives that needs the Waymaker to show up. As we take communion today, let's celebrate who Christ was on the cross to each one of us. Let's celebrate our personal relationship with Jesus right now, today. We're picked, we're chosen, we're alive, we're seated in Christ in heavenly places. Let's celebrate that Christ's coming back, and let's celebrate that he's a way maker. Right now, here today, that the love of God would go into me and come through me in real measurable ways to all of you guys. That you see and experience the love of God through me. And you guys to each other. And you guys to me. That's what we're going to do at church, right? That's our goal. Give the love of God out so much that then when people happen to wander in here, that's going to splash all over them. They're going to be a mess because of the love of God getting on them. So to participate in communion today, you got to be saved. That's the only thing. You don't have to be a church member or attendance or tithe. Da, da, da. If Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, I invite you to do communion with us. If you're not saved and you're thinking, well, I'd like to, but I can't. Is there anyone here that's never given their life to the Lord Jesus and asked him to be their personal Savior and Lord? Just go ahead and raise your hand. I'll lead you in a wild prayer. It's a wild prayer because when you're done praying that prayer, you will say, wow. Because everything will be changed. Anyone? All right, well, praise God. Lord, we're going to keep preaching your gospel. We're going to keep telling the truth about Jesus Christ and loving people, believing that you're going to bring a harvest into this neighborhood in Jesus' name. So if maybe you want to just be cleansed. Sometimes we need a reset. Sometimes life happens, and we make choices. Other people make choices. Things happen. Things don't happen. And personally, we find out, we're like, man, I don't know how I got here, but I feel like I'm a little bit out of sorts. My heart just seems a little bit troubled, maybe even hard, maybe just kind of a little bit weighed down. If that's you and you want to reset today, I'm just going to pray a prayer to help you just do a little reset. Then we're going to pause for a minute or two so all of us can do business with God, because all of us probably have stuff we want to talk to God about and get forgiven, get cleansed. But is anyone here just want to do a reset, recommit to God? I'll lead you in a short prayer. Well, praise God, hallelujah. Awesome. Man, we are a strong church. Moving on, ain't we? Praise God. Well, I'm just going to give us all a minute or two. Just close your eyes, open your heart to God. Ask Holy Spirit, is there anything that needs dealing with between you and your Savior? And, you know, 1 John 1:9 says this. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I don't care what the devil's been trying to whisper to you. I don't care if your own inner voice been accusing you of garbage. It doesn't matter. If we confess our sins, God's the faithful one to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So let's just take a minute or two, do business with God, and then we'll do communion. If you want to come on up and grab a piece of bread and one of the cups with juice in it and then find your way back to your seat, then we will all do communion together. So we'll do the bread first. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. And so when we take the bread and the juice, we are remembering what Jesus did for us, who he is to us right now, and that he's coming back for us. So let's take the bread, remembering the cross. Now we'll take the juice, remembering the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for us to give us life and to forgive all of our unrighteousness. If you can pass the cups towards the center aisle, that would be great. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for today. Lord, we thank you for what you spoke to us, spirit to spirit. And Lord, we thank you that you spoke to us through your word. And Lord, the spirit and the word always are in unity, always confirm each other. And so, Lord, I just pray that from this morning, what you spoke to us, that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you would confirm your word in each one of us. And that going out from here, our faith would rise up in the love of God that's transformed our very lives, is transforming our life even right now, and will continue to transform us going forward. And Lord, we pray in Jesus Christ's mighty name that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we can not only love people, but we can enjoy loving people, that the love of God would flow through us supernaturally, that we can love each other as Jesus told us to, and from that, the world around us could be included in the love of God. So, Lord, I bless your flock, your precious flock, your sons and daughters. You don't call them slaves. You don't call them servants. You call them sons and daughters. And they're part of your family. You've adopted them. And they are a royalty and a peculiar people to you. So I ask your blessing upon them. Would you cause them to stick out now in any situation they find themselves, in any relationship they find themselves, wherever they're at, would you cause them to stick out as people that know the living God? The prophet said many times in the Old Testament, Father, make a distinction between the people that know you and the people that don't. And I just pray the same exact words. Father, make a distinction between your sons and daughters and the people that are not part of your family, that they would recognize we know the living God. And Lord, I pray for questions on their hearts to ask us, to explain this love that's changed us from the inside out. I bless your flock, Lord, and I bless you. Thank you, God, for your goodness to us so much, so often. We praise you and exalt you. In Jesus' name, amen. Angie, I just want to say thank you for being so open to the Holy Spirit. You came up and prayed with Cindy, and some of us praying with Cindy earlier. I just want to encourage everybody, you know, during worship, If there's something going on, you sense it in the spirit, just come on up and say, hey, I think we should go pray for, or I'm going to go do this, or I think this is what the Lord's saying. Because we want to be a prophetic people. We want to be able to hear God, and we want to share that with the rest of us and see what God wants to do in our midst. Amen? Amen? That's the opposite of a dry religious church service. We want an encounter with the living God. So God bless you. If anybody wants directions to the men's meeting tonight over at Chris's house, just come see me or Andy. Andy's got directions too. So God bless you. Have a great week.